Again, just a story that kind of captivates you as you read it there, as you think about it. One of the things I noticed as I was running cross-references down in the story when Bartimaeus was asked what he wanted. My Bible has a cross-reference over to Matthew 7:7, which is a verse we're memorizing right now, is it not? If you ask, you'll get it. And that's what it sounds like to me. So, again, this is a person who asked and got what he asked for as he came to Jesus and offered that, again, that prayer to him and got what he wanted. Blind Bartimaeus. It's found in Mark 10, Luke 18, also Matthew chapter 20. Again, the other stories have a little bit different deviations, tell it from a different angle or whatever. Apparently, as you read the other stories, Bartimaeus was not the only blind man in Jericho. There was another man that was also healed. And but blind Bartimaeus is the only man's name that was given. As I look at the story, I like outlines. You won't see anything up on the screen today. I don't have anything on the screen. But I will tell you this, that when it came to putting this sermon together, the outline for this one was like the easiest outline I've ever done. Okay? It's just I looked at it, and boom, the outline just hit me. Okay? The main ports start with a C. Okay? We have, and like I said, as you look at it, you can see it. We have his condition, and then we have his cry. And then we have the cure. That was pretty easy, was it not? When I looked at it, we have his condition, and then we have his cry, and then we have the cure. Under his condition, as you look at it there, if you like outlines, and I know some of you say, oh, Pastor, I love when you do outlines. And I don't always do outlines, but again, when you're looking there at his condition, it starts with two B's. Do you find the two B's? Don't think too hard. You'll miss them, okay? What's his condition? Blind, and what's the last word of the verse 46? He was what? Begging, okay? So, again, when you start looking at this man, he's blind, and he's also a beggar. He's got no money. He's very poor, and the best he can do is sit along the highway or where he thinks a number of people are going to cross, and the best he can, try to cry to get people's attentions to get alms. However, I want to look at a few different things about this story that are kind of outside the story and put it together as a story. All right. Here's where we go. Number one, I'm not sure, and maybe you can find it for me, I'm not sure that Bartimaeus was born blind. Okay, now that may change your thinking. Oh, over in John chapter 9, the man that was healed there, he was definitely, and we call his story what? The man born blind. I mean, that's how we refer to John 9, the man born blind. And John 9:32 lets you know that never was there a man born blind that recovered his sight, that received his sight. But here, in this verse, there are some commentators that do believe that when it says that he received his sight, a lot of people think the word that is used there could be the word for recover. That at one time, Bartimaeus had sight. Some common disease, and by the way, there was a lot of people that lost eyesight back in these times, but somehow through a disease or something, he lost his sight. And a lot of the commentators, I've never seen it before, but they just said that maybe he had seen before and he was getting his restored to him. Again, I'm not going to make a point of doctrine one way or the other about that. But here's the point that you sort of have to make of the hopelessness of the situation. If this man at one time could see and he lost his sight, in the history of the world, the chances of you getting your sight back are what? Zero. Okay? Absolutely zero. That's why I like John 9:32. I mean, as we saw in the beginning, and you can go there, since the beginning of the world, it's never been recorded anywhere that anybody's ever been born blind and received their sight. I mean, this is a major miracle that's been done. However, here's how I want to do it, and I think it's true. John 9 happens before Mark 10. The man born blind receives his sight. That whole chapter takes place, And someday I'll preach on that chapter. I've preached on it before. I love it. I mean, here's a man born blind, and everybody does the best they can to convince him that he wasn't born blind, or he's really not healed. You know, I mean, the Pharisees just tried to convince him, you weren't born blind. And then they try to convince him, yeah, but you really didn't receive your sight. How do you convince a man who's received his sight that he hasn't? Okay? What's the one thing I usually say? One of the things the world cannot get over is basically a changed life. They just can't, they don't have an answer for a changed life. And so they were trying to come up with all kinds of things. But I believe that the man in John 9 was healed first. Word travels. Now, the man in John 9 was healed in Jerusalem. Mark 10, if you read it, takes place in Jericho. Okay? This is how I'll tell you, Jerusalem to Jericho, a great bike ride. Okay? It is a great bike ride. You basically are starting at 1,800 feet above sea level and ending at 800 feet below sea level. Jericho is like the lowest city on the earth. And I think Mike Gauss will tell you this. He's got the names. He's got all the particulars. I don't have it. But I know that Mike Gauss went to Hawaii and got on a bicycle that doesn't pedal. Am I right about that? Mike Gauss went to Hawaii, got on a bicycle that doesn't pedal. If you don't believe that there's bikes that exist, just go down Penn's Valley. I see they're more like scooters, aren't they? I see the Amish riding them all the time. But he got on a bike that had no pedals, and at daylight, I guess, as the sun came up, you were up on almost a volcano or a mountain, was it not? And then after you watch the sun come up, it's very cold, I guess I heard that or whatever, and you're very high, but you get on this bicycle that doesn't pedal, and the bike ride is how long? 36 miles. Okay? You never pedal once. Your biggest fear is going too fast and not getting around the corners slow enough. How would you like to take it? I like to tell people, John Weaver and I are going on a bike ride. It's 100 miles long and we don't need pedals. How many of you think that would be? That would be an accomplishment. But again, the bike ride that he took in Hawaii, and if you ever go to Hawaii, look it up. They still do it. And I saw a documentary on TV about it. It's kind of neat. Okay. But I guess you start and it's very, very cold. By the time you end, it's very, very hot. Am I right about that? So I guess as you're riding, you're throwing clothes off. I don't know what you're doing. But it's one of those bike rides from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's all downhill. Okay. Now remember the Good Samaritan. In that story, he was going from Jericho to Jerusalem, which means what? A whole lot harder, okay? But news from Jerusalem to Jericho could travel fast, and here's a man born blind, healed. It's a big to-do. All of a sudden, you are blind Bartimaeus, you're in Jericho, and you hear this unbelievable news. There is a man named Jesus of Nazareth from the tribe of Judah, and he healed a man born blind. What do you think about all this? All of a sudden, somehow, in your, and this is two types, in your darkness, a ray of light has hit. There's a man who was born blind, and Jesus of Nazareth healed him. Well, how did he do it? Well, he made some mud out of spittle and clay, put it on his eyes, told him to go wash himself in the pool. The man did, and his eyesight was restored 100% whole. You're blind Bartimaeus sitting, and I think it's maybe about 18 miles away from this, okay? How many of you traveled more than 18 miles this morning? A number of you did, okay? You're sitting about 18 miles away from something that's just unbelievable, and you hear that a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth has healed a man born blind. A ray of light in your life for hope comes. Now, here's the point that I want to make. Who told this man the news? Who told this man his news? Now stop and think about this. If somehow the news of a man being born blind and healed never made it to blind Bartimaeus, the story could have had a complete different ending to it. Blind Bartimaeus, sitting in Jericho, he hears that a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, a great teacher, is heading by, and he just sits on the side of the road and says nothing. Because he doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know what Jesus can do. And he absolutely does nothing. But somehow word got to him earlier, I believe, that Jesus of Nazareth is coming. This is the man that heals blind people. And sure enough, when Jesus gets close enough, what does this man do? Okay? What does this man do? I ask you, what would you have done when you're in a way and somebody says, hey, what's the ruckus? What's going on? I hear noise. What's going on? Jesus of Nazareth is getting ready to pass by. Hey, in his mind, he knows who Jesus of Nazareth is. That's a name that is stuck in there because he heard of the wonderful miracle that happened there up in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, he's getting ready to pass by. And you'll notice it says in verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to what? Cry out. Again, that's my second point. The first one was his condition, blind and a beggar, poor, hopeless, helpless. But then all of a sudden, somebody gives him some news. You know what? There is someone who can help you in this terrible blind condition. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. If you could only find him, he could help you. I like the word there. I like that he cried out. It says in verse 47, he cried out. So if you want some more points under the word cry, I'll give you, first of all, passionate. Passionate, okay? Any of you here passionate about anything? Kind of a neat thing happened last night at our house. I laughed about it, okay? Some of you were there. You know what happened. But the game was going on, and we had a picnic. A lot of people showed up to the picnic or whatever. But I have a TV on my deck, so we had the TV on, and the game was on, okay? And there was a number of people up there watching it. I don't know who you all were, but a number of you up there watching it. And sure enough, the score was whatever it was. You know, what was it, like 16-3, or I don't know, something like that. Whatever, but we were just down there talking, fellowshipping, some of us eating and all that. And all of a sudden, up on the deck, somebody tell me what happened. A huge, yeah, went out. And I knew Syracuse didn't score. Are you with me? Okay, everybody yelled, hoot and hollered. Well, I didn't see the play. I wasn't watching. I got the replays last night or whatever. But I guess Hackenberg threw the ball pretty good, and somebody caught a real long pass. Am I right about that? And scored a touchdown. And everybody yelled. They got passionate, okay? It wasn't like they were watching the game, and all of us have done a nice touchdown is scored, and the people on the deck just went. I mean, they yelled. And I said, when I was saying, oh, I'm not watching the game, but I'm sure if anything big happens, I'll know about it. All of a sudden, yeah! Okay? And so you just kind of go, we got a long touchdown pass, great, okay? And so people are passionate about something. You're allowed to be passionate about something. I can remember telling some young people, even the one that, you know, that in a preaching contest many years ago for KCA, I tell some of the young men, hey, you need to preach. Well, I don't think I can. You know what? That's funny. Because I've seen you out on the basketball court and the soccer field get excited about basketball, get excited about soccer and yell and do stuff. That's a shame that you can't get excited about Jesus the same way. And then it'd go like, got me on that one. Hey, if you can get on a ball field and yell about a ball being put into a net, you can yell about Jesus, can't you? And so I tell people sometimes those men that get excited about sports make the best preachers because they know what being passionate's about. Am I right about that? And so I tell people, you're allowed to cheer for sports. Just cheer for Jesus, too. Get passionate about Jesus. Here's a man who's passionate. You know what? He's going to be heard. I don't know. Do you get quiet when you talk about religion? When we talk about Jesus, we got to get quiet. Nothing's better for you than this, folks. To be at the mall and have a little child tailing around the mall with you or whatever, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the young child at the top of their lungs just starts singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Shh. We're in the mall. You don't do that in the mall. You know what you ought to be doing, folks? Singing with them. Singing with them. Why is it that when it comes to religion, and by the way, what is the thing that the world wants us to do now as Christians? This is where we are in America, okay? I may be wrong, but this is where I think we are. It's okay to be a Christian in America. It's just keep it personal. Keep it to yourself. We don't want to hear you. That's not what the Bible tells me, okay? The Bible, I find that people that got excited about Jesus let everybody else know about it. Notice, we got a passionate cry here. He is going to cry out. Again, the other point that I put there about his cry, I think his cry is very personal. I mean, he knows exactly who he's crying out to. If you'll notice that when he cries out, he says, Jesus, thou son of David. This is a very personal cry. I mean, this is just not a general cry. Is there anybody out there that can help me? Okay. This is very personal. Jesus, okay, thou son of David. Very personal. But you also notice it's also personal on the other end, okay? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on, what's the next one? Me, okay? have mercy on me. Isn't it funny that sometimes when it comes to Christianity, we become pitchfork Christians, and maybe you've heard me use this one out or whatever. It's pitchfork Christians is somebody that sits in the pew, and when something comes over the pulpit, okay, that's good or profound or whatever, and it comes right at you, you like grab it with a pitchfork and say, well, I don't need that, but he does. Okay? And then something else is said, and you go, oh, that's a good point, and she really needs that. Okay? And sure enough, the whole sermon goes by, and everything that was said was for who? Everybody else, but not for you. It's like the lady in church one day, every Sunday, as she went out the door and shook the hand with the preacher, she would say, preacher, that was a good sermon. All these people in here needed it. All those people in there needed it. And every Sunday she'd go out and say, pastor, that was a good sermon. I'm so glad that all those people were here today because they really needed it. Okay? And then one Sunday he told everybody to stay home except for her. And she came and he preached right at her. And when he went out, shook her hand and said, pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. It's a shame that all the people that needed it weren't here. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Okay? And again, I think it's a very personal cry besides being passionate. He knows who he's calling to. And again, this story is so obvious, very easy just to understand. This is just not the story of a blind man that was hopeless and helpless and that needed his sight. This is a story of us as sinners that also are hopeless and helpless, and we don't just need our sight, we need a Savior. And again, you know, the world would say something like this. It doesn't matter who you're called upon. It doesn't matter which way you use to get to heaven. All ways lead there. Can I tell you this? There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is who? Jesus. I'm telling you, if this man stood on the side of the road right there and called out for Buddha, he'd still be blind. Jesus is the only one that we need to call upon when it comes to sins and salvation for help. It's Jesus. Again, there is only one, and that's Jesus. So it's a passionate call. It's personal. I tell people the other thing that I put down here, it's very particular. It's very particular. You know what? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know, when it came down to it, this man understood that there was absolutely no reason, probably, why he needed to have his sight restored, which tends to take me to this thought. Do you remember in John chapter 9, as Jesus and his disciples were passing by a blind man, the disciples asked a very kind of different question as they were passing by. Who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born what? Blind. Now, what's the answer to the question? What was the answer Jesus gave? Neither. This is done for the glory of God. However, let's take that same question and throw it back to this man if he had his sight at one time and lost it. Maybe the reason he was blind at this time is because he did what? Sin and do something wrong. And I'm not saying all illnesses, but there are things that do happen to people because of sin. Am I right about that? If you don't think I'm right, go back to the chapter I quote every time we do communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I use four verses there. Okay? First about the bread. There's two verses there about the bread. And then there's one about the juice. Okay? And then I usually end with, again, with that verse, till he comes. All right? But you read on. Because Paul talks about, you know, that some of you people are misusing communion. And because of it, some of you are sick and dead. Now, dispute that. So this man could have been a sinner, and God punished him with what? Blindness. And at this point in time, he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have what? Mercy on me. He realized curing him wasn't all of it. Okay? And by the way, there were times when Jesus healed people, and he did use this phrase, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Wow. He didn't just say, rise up, take your bed and walk with it. Oh, the only thing. So again, when he says, have mercy on me, I tell people, I'm putting it down there as being very particular. This man knew what he needed. I'm a sinner. Maybe I've got my eyes, they don't work right now, and boy, I've done some things that are wrong, and it's probably a penalty for sin. Now, make sure you understand, I did not say any sickness that everybody has is for sin. That's not true. Okay? Because some of the greatest Christians in the Bible, and I use Christians in the Old Testament also, were men that lived for God beyond everybody else, and yet an affliction came into their life. Am I right about that? And the reason the affliction came is because they were so godly, not because they were so ungodly. So again, I'm not judging anyone on this, except I'm saying with this man, when he was crying out for mercy, maybe he understands what exactly he needs here in his life. Again, here's a point that I'd like to make, and about this man's cry. And here's where we go with this. But the first thing that, you know, I remember a little question that was asked to a boy in Sunday school. It was an illustration whether it happened or not. But the Sunday school teacher said something like this to his class. And they said, what do you have to do first to get saved? That was the question. What do you have to do first to get saved? And one little boy put his hand up, not nearly knowing what the answer was. And he said, well, first of all, you have to get lost. And I was like, that's pretty good, folks. Because you know what the problem may be? There are a lot of people that sometimes, well, they may turn to religion because they need a better life. They don't really realize that they have no life at this time and that they're lost. Here's a man who has no problems with his condition. He knows what he is. He is blind, and he is a beggar. And there is no hope, no help coming that he can see on the horizon. Then he hears about Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus is within earshot. He stands up, he cries out, and he starts yelling at the top of his lungs, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Watch this point, please. Nobody had to go over to him and tell him what to say. Nobody had to talk to him about what to say. He knew exactly what he had to say. Again, I don't know how it works, but you know, there's sometimes people have been, I guess they've come to a point of decision, or people are witnessing to them, and then they say something like this, well, you need to ask, you know, you need to get saved. And sometimes people say, well, what am I supposed to say? That's a little scary, folks. If you really know that you're lost and you're a sinner bound for hell, you know what to say. I take you to the shortest prayer in the Bible. Jesus was out on the water and he asked Peter to come out of a boat, out of the boat to walk with him. And he started sinking. Peter started sinking. He prayed the shortest prayer in the Bible. Somebody tell me what it was. Lord, save me. Okay? He didn't go back to John and say, John, you got something here written up for me? I don't know what to say. Okay? I'll tell you what, in the point of disaster, danger, and trouble, it's amazing we know exactly what we need. And we can voice it pretty loud. Can we not? I mean, the shortest thing you may say is what? Just, help! But you know, you got it out there, did you not? You know, a person who knows their condition of sin, they know that they have no life in them. They know that they're absolutely a sinner bound for hell. When it's time to come to Jesus, somehow they know what to say, do they not? They know what to say. They're ready for it. And so sometimes I think one of the problems is maybe we try to bring people to Jesus to have them pray a prayer, to say something, and we haven't brought them to the place where they know that they need it. They haven't brought them to the place where, wow, I'm really in terrible shape. I need this. And then exactly they know it. Now, I tell people there's a lot of times when I go to the store, I know exactly what I need. I know exactly what I need. I remember going to the hardware store. Had my brother Tim, from Romola, he used to work there at Triangle or whatever. And I used to go to him sometimes and say, hey, I'm doing a job at home. I need something. You know, it's about this big, this big, this big, this big, and up. I know what I need. I just don't know what it's called. And he goes, oh, and he'd put a name to it. Okay, that's what I need. Okay? You know, I know exactly what I need. And I'd go into Tim. I said, now let me just say this. And you know what? What came out of my mouth was good enough that he knew what I needed and supplied it. because I knew my need. It's about this big. It's about, you know, and something like that or whatever. And there's hardware men. They're unbelievable. Because I went in there one time and said, hey, I need a spigot. And he's like, you need a 4 3/8 or a 7 1/4. I don't know. I need a spigot. You know, I don't know that there was different sizes or whatever. But, you know, then he'd figure out, well, tell me how far he'd get it. But you know what? This man had a very particular cry. He knew what he needed, and he got it out there. Again, I go back. If you need Jesus today and you know you need him, you really don't need somebody to write you a prayer. You don't. You know what you need. The Bible says if you will call upon the name of the Lord, he'll do what? He'll save you. It's not a perfect prayer. It's not something that you have to repeat these words exactly. If you mess up one word, it's not right. I tell people it's just a heart cry sometimes. It may not even be a prayer that you vocalize. It's just a heart cry. You know, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus. That's enough to save you. It doesn't have to be that long. Doesn't have to be long at all, but it gets the heart plea out. And Jesus will save us. I tell people, go to the cross. Jesus is on the cross, and a man beside him on the cross all of a sudden realizes what he needs. What was his prayer? Remember me. Remember me. I know where I am. Remember me. That was enough to save him. How do you know he got saved? Does anybody know how we know he got saved? Because Jesus said what? Today, you'll be with me in. And he used the words, remember me. That was his salvation prayer because he knew he was lost. He knew he needed a Savior. And he knew, whichever way he is now, the man on the middle cross was his Savior. Lord, remember me. And it saved him. Very particular. Again, here's the next part I'll give you about the cry. After he stood up and said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. It says there in verse 48, many charged him that he should what? Hold his peace. Hold his peace. Now, can I tell you something, folks? This is a man born blind, no help, no hope. He all of a sudden realizes Jesus, the one who's been reported to him, can heal blind people that were even born blind. You'd have an easier time holding the tide back than hold his tongue. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing's going to stop him. You know what Jesus said? If you seek me with all your heart, you will what? Find me. Here's a man who's seeking with all his heart. There is no way you can stop him. Hold your peace. Are you crazy? I am blind. That man has the answer. And you want me to stand here and say nothing? You know, absolutely, you need to get it out there. And again, what's it say there after they told him to hold his peace? It says there that he cried the more a great deal. Okay? Those are really nice words, okay? He cried the more a great deal. Does anybody understand what those words mean? Shake your head, yes. We all know what that means. This man went fanatical. He went fanatic, okay? Which sometimes we think that's bad, all right? I don't know. If you're in Philadelphia, isn't being a fanatic a good thing? I mean, this guy went fanatic. Yelled the more. I mean, if he was at how many decibels, what did he do? He raised it, okay? I mean, this man yelled the more, and I love those words, a great deal. You know, I can almost imagine, oh, he's making a big deal out of this. You better believe he's making a big deal because he's found the one that can save him from his blindness, and he's going to cry out a great deal more. Again, notice what it says there. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I mean, he's getting an announcement. You can't stop him from coming to Jesus. He's going to come. You know, again, just a point I would make in our Christianity, what's it take to stop you? You know, I'm going to be honest with you. So a lot of people that say they're Christians, or a lot of people that say they want to serve Jesus, you know, all of a sudden they want to do something for Jesus, and the ACLU comes along and says, we're going to bring a lawsuit against you. It's okay, we'll be quiet. We'll be quiet. Okay? I can imagine. You know, I mean, I just imagine this. Here's a man born blind, and he's crying out, and they come along and say, hold your peace. We're the ACLU. If you keep yelling like this, we are going to sue you. Okay? Somebody tell me what this guy did. I mean, he wrapped it up. I mean, he wrapped it. I mean, he is just, wow. And I guarantee you, Jesus hurt him the first time, but he really hurt him the second time. He's not quitting. He is going to yell with everything else. Again, so he had a passionate cry. It was personal. It was particular. And let me tell you, it was persistent. I'm not stopping. A test of your character is what it takes to stop you. This man wasn't being stopped for anything. You could not put a muzzle on him. And I believe as Christians, we need to stop being shut down. We've got a message. We've got a message the world needs. We've got the Savior the world needs. Let's start crying out and keep it going. When people tell us to be quiet, just ramp it up a little bit more and make a great deal out of it. Cry the more, make a big deal, and let's get it out there. Again, he just did that. Notice what happened then as he yelled even louder. Verse 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. I don't know. Was it the same people telling him to be quiet that passed the message on to him? I don't know who it was or whatever. But again, all of a sudden Jesus said, you know, come on over here. Okay, come on over here. And they said, hey, be of good cheer. He calls you. I love he cast away his garment. He rose. He came to Jesus. I would have liked to have seen that. I don't know if anybody brought him. If he just heard Jesus, he was on his way. They tell me that when you're blind, your other senses perk up. So when Jesus talked, he heard it. He got a direction on that thing, and off he comes. And notice Jesus says to him in verse 51, you know, what will that I should do for thee? Okay? Again, this is the point I'm making. What's the blind man say? I need healed. I mean, he knows exactly what he needs. I need healed, he says. He says that the blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I need my sight. And now we're here at the cure. We're here at the cure. And first of all, the words that I put down, I stayed with P's. The first is the cure is powerful. This is powerful. I mean, in the history of the world, from what we know, maybe one or two men have been healed. The only person who's ever done it is Jesus. But healing a blind man is something that's really hard to do. And he's been healed of something that other point in time was a lifelong affliction. He could not be healed, and it's very powerful. When it comes to our salvation, can I tell you something about salvation? It's the most powerful force in this world. It doesn't matter what we've done, the sins that we've committed, Jesus Christ can forgive everything. There is no sin so bad that the long and strong arm of God cannot forgive it. Cannot forgive it. The point that I make here is something like this. If Jesus can forgive all sins, where do we stand on it? I said to the men this morning down in the class, you know what, if you take forgiveness out of the Christian life, what do we got left? What do we got left? We got a dead religion that can't help anybody. Christianity is all about forgiveness, is it not? Our forgiveness and forgiveness of others. It's powerful. The other thing that I saw in here as I looked up to the word, you know, it says there that Jesus made him whole in verse 52. It's permanent. How many of you think it lasted for a week? 2 weeks? Then all of a sudden it went back to being blind again. You know what? It was a permanent fix. This man was going to see until the day he died. What about salvation? What about salvation? It's permanent. Once you receive Jesus, once you cry out to Him and ask for Him to bring His mercy upon you, it's permanent. It's permanent. But it lasts more than a lifetime. It lasts forever. Absolutely forever. So again, the cure here is permanent. Again, he was made whole. Again, no problems here with that at all. Again, I tell people, I just can't wrap my mind around eternity yet. I still, from time to time, when I think of it, I get this shudder. I try to think of eternity, and I was like, oh, boy, that was a rough thought. Okay? Eternity. Absolutely forever when we call out to Jesus and ask Him. And then the last point that I have here under the cure, not only is it powerful, not only is it permanent, but notice, it's productive. Okay? It says there in verse 52, and immediately he received his sight. Here's the productive part. What did he do? He followed Jesus on the way. Can I tell you? Jesus made a difference in this man's life. And he followed Jesus on the way. You can go over to Matthew and Luke and say that people started glorifying God because of this. Folks, it produces something. You know what? And that's how I put it. If this man would have come to Jesus, and when he received his sight, went back, picked up his coat from on the road, and sat back down with his cup, I'd be disappointed. Because when you come to Jesus, what happens? Things change. Things change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How many of you think this man begged along the road anymore? I'll tell you what, if this man did anything at a busy spot in a road in the days in the future, it wasn't to beg for money, it was to tell people about Jesus. That's what it was. It changed his life. It was productive. Again, none of us are everything we should be for Jesus. None of us are. I quote Philippians and Paul. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Not words that I use, but what he says is, as a Christian, I've not arrived and I'm not everything I should be yet. But this I do, okay? I'm further down the road today than I used to be. Okay? And I'm pressing toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm making an advance. You know what? If you've been saved and you tell me how long you've been saved, if you've been saved and you tell me how long you've been saved and you say, I am no better Christian today than I was when I got saved, I'd go back and say, let's check the cure. Did it really happen? You say, well, I'm not everything I should be. Who is? Anybody here want to say you are? But are you better than you used to be? I used the words not too long ago. If you're the still same foul-mouthed cuss you used to be when you got saved, 40 years later, you better go back and check. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? New. Okay? And again, I don't know. I know my children brought a song home one day. Where they brought it home from, but what is it called? The things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Then it got to the next verse. Things I used to say, don't say them anymore. There's a great change since I've been born again. You keep up making the verses, right? Places I used to go, don't go there anymore. There's been a what? A great change since I've been born again. And I don't know where we got the song, but we'd sing it at our house. There's been a change. You know what? We're not perfect. We've not arrived yet. But you know what? It does produce. And He is creating in us. We're His workmanship in Christ Jesus, unto good works. So we ought to be a little bit better than we used to be. Not a point of bragging, but you know we ought to be following Jesus. It produces something, does it not? He didn't go back and start begging along the road again. It says He followed Jesus in the way. And if He stopped following Jesus, maybe He didn't go up to Jerusalem, but maybe He went back and maybe He started going door to door and telling people about Jesus, sat in the way, telling people about Jesus. Maybe He got some literature. Hey, I haven't seen this stuff before, and passed it out for Jesus. It produces something there in the life. Again, blind Bartimaeus. We got his condition. We got the cure, the cry. And then we have the cure. I'm going to end it this way. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, do you really know where you are? You are lost? We sang a ransom song, did we not? And I know one of the verses, He ransomed me from what? Hell. You're on your way to hell. There's only one person that can ransom you from that trip you're making to hell right now, and that's Jesus. And I beg of you, cry out to Him to save you. If you really know you're lost, you'll know what to say to get saved. You don't need somebody to write a prayer out for you. You know what to say. And you know what? If you just want to say what this man said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, you'll find it. Don't leave here not knowing you're saved. That God has cured you from your sin, and He's going to work in your life. Father, I pray that You might be with us. Thank You for the story of blind Bartimaeus. I did it simply. But Lord, we thank You for a man who knew his condition, knew who could help him, and nothing stopped him, Lord, from getting to that man. Lord, I pray that You would help us also, if we know we need Christ, not to be hindered. Lord, to yell on and yell at the top of our lungs to call upon You for salvation. You will save us. Thank You, Lord, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Help us to cry out today if that's what we need to do. Lord, I pray if somebody needs to do that, they'll do it in their seats right now. And Lord, then make known to us that they've received Christ. Thank You again for saving all of us that call and cry out to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.